Remember, I am on the seventh sword. The seventh sword is the sword of human government. And I haven't even actually got to that yet. I'm kind of going the long way around. And I've been mentioning at least eight of the mysteries of Scripture. And let me mention those again. We've made it to the last one. There is the mystery of gospel truth. And that is the truth of the Scripture there concerning the mystery of gospel truth. It's not that the gospel is given by God mysteriously. It's not that it is hidden in language. It's clearly spelled out in black and white, we might say. But the problem is man is unable to receive the truth. That's what makes it the mystery, is man's inability. There is the mystery of Christ's person, which is truly beyond our ability to totally comprehend what it is like to be the God-man, to have both deity fully and humanity fully, except for sin, and to have these two things joined together in one person. Joey did not have a dual personality. There are many who preach, and I didn't even go into that, but there are those who preach that Christ kind of had these dueling persons or thoughts within himself. It's just not so. There is the mystery of Christ's person. There is the mystery of Christ's union to believers, which is illustrated, symbolized, we could say, in marriage, in the marriage union. There is the mystery of the bodily transformation of living believers when Christ returns. And remember, that was not something that was even dealt with in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was simply a resurrection of the dead. Now, there's a couple illustrations of people being called up, not their examples. They actually were raptured. Who was it? Enoch, all right? And Elijah? Was it Elijah? Who were actually taken up. But nothing is ever said about what happened to their bodies. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. That is something that was not previously defined in the Scriptures before. There's also the mystery of Israel's present national state. And Paul said, I would not have you, brethren, to be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part. It's not talking about these people partially see. No. Either you see or you don't.
Exactly.
Okay? He's talking about national blindness. As a nation, Israel does not see.
That's it.
They do not see. I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in.
Amen.
And we also looked at, with a little more detail, about the mystery of the present rebellion. The Apostle Paul calls it the mystery of iniquity. This is something that most people, this is something that many people want to put all in the future, even for today. They connect it with the Antichrist and all of these things. But remember, Paul's quite clear that the mystery of iniquity, even some odd 2,000 years ago, is already at work.
Yes, sir.
And you remember how I defined it. This is my own word, but it is this united, concerted effort, even if in some people it's on a subconscious level. Now, it's not subconscious for everyone. But even if on a subconscious level, it is this united, concerted hatred and rebellion against the truth of God.
Yes, sir.
And I mentioned this, that it is centralized in human government. That's the reason we will look at some passages of Scripture to see Scripture talk about human government. And that's in my eyes. But here, remember that everything I say, when we begin to look at this in detail, that is, this, even when we look at the mysteries of the kingdom of God, no matter how human government is presented in Scripture, yet our text is this, Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers.
Yes, sir.
Even though this rebellion may be centralized, or that is, organized in human government, yet we as believers are told to be subject to the powers that be.
Yes, sir.
And the reason is, for there is no power but of God.
Amen.
The powers that be, they are ordained of God.
Yes,
whosoever therefore resisteth the power does what? Resists the ordinance of God. Now I will probably deal with this in more detail later, but there is a limit here to this subjection. This is not a limit with a blank check.
Exactly.
Because remember, the disciples, mainly then called specifically apostles, they were apostles from the beginning, but anyway, the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So if human government tells us, this is what you do, or this is what you believe, and let me tell you, they do it all the time.
Yeah.
All human government does. Yeah. Not just socialism, but capitalism.
Exactly.
All human government is under this canopy of the mystery of iniquity.
Yes, sir.
Mystery of iniquity. Let me give you an illustration of this. Now, this is not government. It's regulated by government. I've seen a commercial. I've seen it two or three times. And I've seen it again the other day. And I thought, I need to listen to this. And I believe it's a Chrysler commercial. They're just trying to sell cars.
Yeah.
Now, there's nothing intrinsically evil about selling a car. We got to have them. You know? I mean, there's nothing sinful about it. And I think it's Chrysler. If I'm wrong about it, this is one of those little flubs. But I seen the commercial, and it starts out with this. They're trying to sell this specific Chrysler automobile, I believe it is. And the statement is this. It starts out with, who said there's nothing new under the sun?
Yeah, exactly.
That's the way this Chrysler commercial starts off. Who said there's nothing new? You know what they're doing?
Yeah.
They're questioning God Almighty.
Exactly.
Because God said there's nothing new under the sun.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Now this may be, because I don't know those people in charge. Okay? I don't know those people who run Chrysler. I don't know the people they hired to do the commercials. And I don't know these people personally. So it could be on a subconscious level, but it may not necessarily be on a subconscious level. But yet is it a statement in direct contradiction to the Word of God.
Exactly.
Who said there's nothing new under the sun? God said there's nothing new under the sun. Therefore, there is nothing new under the sun.
Amen.
Including their Chrysler automobile.
Exactly.
Now, if I was in religion, I would now start preaching to you to quit buying Chrysler automobiles. And if you got one, I don't know, maybe you should trade it in. But you understand what I'm saying. That's not the point. That's not the point. When you buy all the Chrysler automobiles you want, and if you can buy that many, go ahead and get me one while you're at it. I'll drive it. I don't care. But remember, no matter what we see about human government, okay, remember there is still this instruction from Scripture, let every soul, and this is good advice for anyone. But this is actually words written to God's people. It's written to us.
Exactly.
Nevertheless, in spite of human government, in spite of its failures, its inconsistencies, its injustices.
Yes, sir.
Remember, Paul didn't even deal with any of that here.
No.
Okay? He just said, be subject unto the higher powers. Why? Because God Almighty put them there.
Yes, sir.
He puts people in power. If you're over anyone where you work at, if God puts you over other people, God ordained you for that place.
Yes, sir.
Now, granted, your boss may have raised you to that, but it's only because God Almighty brought it all to pass.
Exactly.
Now, we come to the eighth one, that is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And turn to, I was in Matthew chapter 13. Now let me begin by trying to summarize what I'm going to try to say this morning before I even say it. Before we look at some of the details. And I still won't have time to get through this because I want us to try to take our time here because there are so many disagreements about some of these things we're going to look about. There are differences of opinion even amidst God's people. There are so many disagreements. But one thing is sure, God's word is true. We know that here.
Yeah.
God's word is true.
Yes, sir.
And not only is God's word true, but when God writes any word, when God had these men write any specific word, they had specific things in mind.
Yes, sir.
This book's not written and for me just to take whatever verse I want and then just preach whatever I want from it.
Exactly.
We may use that liberty, Joe, as preachers to preach on a word or a theme or something. But remember, it's all to be centralized in Christ.
Yes, sir.
That's the first thing, because in the volume of the book, it's written of me. It all points somehow, eventually, in its own way, toward the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't negate what the context is talking about. You see, if I preach from Romans 13, and I don't talk about God ordaining human government, even individuals, and all I then talk about is rule, and I can talk about how God rules over us, and how, you know, you understand, I could do that, Joe, but I would not be true to the context of the Scripture. Just preaching facts is not all there is to it.
Yeah.
And preaching truth is to preach, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I've said this before, and I will say it again. And I say it to remind us constantly of this. I am persuaded, because I find no instruction otherwise, to interpret all Scripture in the same way. And that way is this. Any word or groups of words or sentences or paragraphs which form a context, okay, which form a thought of a specific detail of any reality in this world is all to be not interpreted, it's simply to be believed as it is written.
Yes.
It is not to be symbolized or figured unless the Scripture gives you specific liberty to do so.
Yeah.
Because to do that without permission from God,
yeah,
is presumption.
Exactly.
Even if I preach truth,
yeah,
you see, it's presumption. Now, in Matthew 13, our Lord made this statement. And, let's see. Remember, just read verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, we know these things are figures. There are earthly stories that convey spiritual truth.
That's it.
And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Okay? Now, first, let us take note, it's not when he talks about revealing this mystery, it's given to you to know the mystery. So in that sense, it's no longer a mystery. You see what I'm saying? It was a mystery at one time, but it's not, since you know it, it's no longer a mystery. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But notice, it's not that it's hid in here. It's not hid in here. It's spelled out clearly in the example of the four types of ground.
Yes, sir.
The parable itself didn't hide it from the people who it was hid from. Their total depravity, their total inability to comprehend spiritual truth is what hid it from them. Because even with it being before us in black and white, and then not only, Joe, did he give us the parable, he actually explained the parable.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, we're not left to suppose what it might be, but even more, we are not at liberty to say it means anything else other than what it said,
exactly,
other than how he defined it.
Yep.
So you see, here's, it's a mystery, but it's what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, sadly, in some circles, in some circles, there are those who equate the kingdom still today as nothing but future.
Yeah.
And that's all they talk about. But remember, we looked at this verse. What was it? Let me find it here. Find the spot. Lost it now. Matthew chapter 12, isn't it? Is that where it was? Let me look. No, that's not it, but we'll look at that. The passage I'm thinking about is where our Lord Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is where?
Yeah.
Within you.
Yes, sir.
Now, I happen to be of a certain persuasion concerning eschatology. I am a premillennialist. But sadly, most premillennialists say, well, that really doesn't matter anyway, because after all, he was talking to the Pharisees. I understand their point. But our Lord was not trying to simply say, he wasn't simply just throwing out words. What is he saying? The kingdom of God is an inward thing.
Yes, sir.
Sadly, this is what most, now I can use that word, most premillennialists do not teach.
Exactly.
They teach that the kingdom is all future.
Amen.
When our Lord said, the kingdom of God is in you.
Amen.
Now let's look at another passage. Right now we're looking at this. We're establishing this truth from Scripture. Because it matters not what I think.
Exactly.
It matters not what groups of men think.
Yeah.
It matters not what camp you're in. What matters is, thus saith the Lord.
Yes, sir.
I will make this statement. To those who say the kingdom's all future, I say you're wrong, because the book doesn't teach that.
Exactly.
But to those who say the kingdom's all now, I say you're wrong, because the book doesn't teach that either.
Exactly.
It's just the way it is.
Yeah.
And we're going to look at what the book says,
yeah,
not Walter's opinions. Now, look at Matthew 12, verse 22. Now, somebody said, now, what does all this matter? It matters because when we look at a couple Old Testament references to the kingdom, we're going to see where this government thing comes in. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about organized human government that is in direct opposition to God.
Yes, sir.
Right? Of which the Messiah will crush. Daniel is given the same truth, but not as a dream, but as a revelation when he sees four different beasts. We'll look at that later. But remember, in spite of all that we'll see about human government, still yet, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. You see? Now look, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed. Wouldn't you be?
Yes, sir.
If you've seen this take place?
Yeah.
All the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? What are they saying?
Yeah.
You know what they're saying, though? Is not this the Messiah?
Exactly.
But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, can't even pronounce it now, the prince of devils.
Yeah.
And Jesus knew their thoughts.
Yeah.
And said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. That is, and you can see this. We see administrations fall. We've seen Nixon's administration and Nixon himself fall. Why? Because he ended up fighting against his own self. But this is the point our Lord's making. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Now, what is our Lord saying? Satan has a kingdom.
Yeah.
He doesn't say Satan has a kingdom, but he says, then is Satan's kingdom, what? Then is Satan's kingdom won't stand. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out?
Exactly.
What about them?
Yeah.
Therefore they shall be your judges. Now, we're not even going to concentrate on that, because that's not the subject I'm talking about. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. Now here's, did he?
Amen.
Of course he did. He just
Amen.
Did. And the people seen it.
Yeah.
Pharisees didn't like it. And they said, well, this is of the devil. Christ basically saying, if this was of the devil, then the devil would eventually cease to have anything. It would all implode upon itself. But look what he says. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you.
Amen.
So, has the kingdom of God come?
Amen.
Yes, it has.
Amen.
Yes, it has.
Yeah.
Now, I know there are those, because I'm of a certain persuasion, they say, well, you don't believe that. I believe what the book says.
Yeah.
not what some system tells me I have to believe.
Exactly.
You see?
That's it.
I believe what the book says. So that's Matthew chapter 12. Look at Luke chapter 17. Let's just look at some passages here. I think this is the one I want. Now, before we look at this one, you know the passage. It's, for me, I call it the classic passage. That God Almighty has even now, in this present age, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into what? The kingdom of His dear Son.
Amen.
So those who say that the kingdom is still all future are wrong.
Exactly.
They're wrong. But look at Matthew chapter 17, and here that's the one I've... Let's go ahead and read it. Verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Well, that's a good question, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
And I don't care how Christ-centered you are in your thoughts. We're not near as Christ-centered as we like to think we are.
Right.
Let's just be honest. You know, we're not nearly as Christ-centered as we know we ought to be, yay. But no matter how Christ-centered you are, all of us would like to know, when does the kingdom of God come? Huh? Well, that's the question. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with what? Outward show.
Exactly.
That's what he said, with observation. That is ocular evidence. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, what? The kingdom of God is within you.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said in Romans, in the book of Romans, I believe it was, that the kingdom of God not shall not be, but is not. Meat and drink.
Yeah, that's right.
So if it already is not something and it already is something,
yeah,
then it already exists.
Exactly.
Correct?
Yeah.
Now the problem then that some have is they take any reference to the kingdom in the Old Testament and have it fulfilled completely in the New Testament. Now, but that's not possible either.
Exactly.
And let's look at a few of these. Luke chapter 19 now. Now there's just a couple. There are a lot more on both things. That is the present kingdom of God. And yet the kingdom of God is still spoken of as future. All right. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Luke 19. See if I'm right there. Now you wouldn't know because you don't know what I'm going after anyway, do you? Yeah, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and what? And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. What they didn't recognize was the kingdom was already here because the king of the kingdom was here.
Amen.
They couldn't see it. Now, there are those who say, well, since these things are in the Bible, then that kind of shows you that all these people are still looking for anything yet to be in the future. They're wet behind the ears. But if the Scripture says there's something still future,
oh, yeah,
then who do we believe?
Exactly.
You don't believe men. You don't believe a system. You believe what the book says.
Exactly.
I'm not up here trying to explain it all for you. I cannot explain particular redemption in all of its detail for you. But this book teaches it.
Yeah.
Now look at what it says. They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, automatically, we would think, well, he's going to revert back to the kingdom of God comes not with observation, right? The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what is it? Joy and peace in the Holy Ghost? I'm not getting that exactly right, but you know what I'm talking about. But look, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country. Now, who is this nobleman? He's talking about himself. He's talking about his leaving. He's going back to glory. Went into a far country to receive for himself what? A kingdom. And what's he going to do? Now he is receiving the kingdom not out yonder. He's receiving the kingdom now. You see that? Because he's gone into a far country to receive for him a kingdom and what? He's going to return with it.
Yes, sir.
Right? That's what he's indicating here. And to return. And then he goes through. We're not even going to look at the specific thing that he was, because the whole point is, yes, there is a present reality, and what he goes through now is in talking about different citizens giving different, having been given different talents, and the results, the payment that will come for misuse of those talents. That's what he's talking about. But here he's still saying about what? Going away. Receiving a kingdom. So it's still a present kingdom, but what is he going to do with it? He's going to return with that kingdom. Now here's another one, James chapter 2. And remember, you see, I stress this to us, to you all, over and over. I try to stress it almost every time that I speak in line with this, on this subject, or the subject kind of comes up as I'm preaching. It matters not what system you hold to.
Exactly.
It doesn't matter. And don't look to the premillennialist or the amillennialist or the postmillennialist or the preterist as to what does the Bible teach. The Bible teaches itself. It's there.
Yep.
Any problem I have with it is not out here. It's in here.
Yeah.
That's the problem. And most of the time it's because we all have preconceived notions of what something should be.
Exactly.
We've either been taught it from our youth, or we've kind of moved into it, or whatever. But it doesn't matter what a man thinks. What matters is what God says.
Exactly.
Now, James chapter 2. This is one just one verse. And let me find it again. Find my spot. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, let's look at this phrase. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Nay, somebody's poor in spirit. No, he's not talking about poor in spirit. He's talking about who? Poor people.
Exactly.
People who don't have money. That's the context.
Yeah.
See, for me to take that passage and then start preaching poor in spirit, I might preach the truth, but I'm not preaching what this is saying.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? That's a present reality. Now, not every poor person, but let me tell you, God hath not chosen, not many mighty,
yeah,
not many noble.
Yeah.
Most of the elect are the poor folk. And that's just the way it is.
That's it.
Because of what Joe said, taught this morning, because that's the way God purposed it. Now look, and what? Heirs of the kingdom. No, heirs. Now, what is an heir?
Yeah.
If you already have what you're promised, you're no longer an heir. An heir. You are a possessor.
Exactly.
Now, this will ring true when we look at Daniel, in which the prophecy is given that there will come a time, and it is a specific time, because not only does the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the vision of Daniel state these things clearly, but we are given an interpretation,
yes,
of the dream and of the vision, so that there is no doubt. We don't need to interpret the interpretation. When you have the interpretation, that's good enough. You know, that's what it means.
Yeah.
But when we look at that, we will see that there will come a specific time when the saints will possess the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
What does it mean to possess? Means to have it, right? You've got it. It's yours. The poor who are now, right now, even now, rich in faith, are still here qualified as heirs of the kingdom. Now, here's the difference. Right now, we do not possess the kingdom.
Yeah.
Right now, the kingdom possesses us.
Exactly.
The kingdom has invaded us.
Yes,
that's
sir.
What Christ taught in the parable of the different types of ground. And the kingdom's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
The power of the kingdom is seen in God Almighty by Himself makes a person good ground, and then the good seed falls on good ground, and then the two together then bring forth fruit. Now, you're not going to have fruit without the Word of God, without the gospel. But let me tell you, the gospel itself ain't going to be enough for you to be good ground. Because let me tell you, we're all by nature bad ground.
Exactly.
That's what we all are by nature. And let me tell you something, there's a lot of people preaching the present kingdom that won't preach that. Because you've got to preach the truth of the present kingdom to be preaching the present kingdom.
Yep.
Just saying it exists now, but not preaching the truth about it is not correct. And what is the truth of the kingdom? Not that I am possessing it. but that it is possessing me.
Amen.
And that is the mystery form of the kingdom. That's what Christ was saying. The Old Testament prophecies prophesied of an age to come.
Yes.
A messianic age. But what it did not clearly spell out was the inward aspect of the kingdom. The kingdom of God would also be not just out there that we would go into and possess, but it would be something that would invade us and possess us.
Amen.
We'll look at the passages in detail later. Look at it. Let's see. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now remember, heir of the kingdom. To give you another passage, you'll be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me go ahead and turn there. My time's about gone. Now think of this. You remember what the Apostle Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 15. What is it, verse 15? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
Yes.
That is, those who, everybody's going to be changed.
Yep.
The dead in Christ and the living in Christ.
Yes, sir.
Both groups of believers will be changed. But what does Paul say? The reason this change has to take place is because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. The kingdom has invaded this flesh and blood body.
Exactly.
But this flesh and blood body cannot what? Inherit the kingdom.
Amen.
I'm only an heir of it right now. That as far as me possessing it. And why do I say that we will possess the kingdom? Paul's, you remember how I said it? Because the book says so.
That's it.
The actual interpretation of the dream and the vision, Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, is that we will at a specific time, a specific point in time, just like Christ's death was at a specific moment in time because it was ordained of God to be at that time, there will come a time when the saints will possess the kingdom with all earthly rule, human government, what? Obliterated. Yeah, obliterated.
Yes, sir.
That stone cut out of the mountain without hands, we know who that is, that's Christ, will come and crush the image where? Not up here, not here, not here, but will crush the image on its feet so that it no longer, the image even as a whole, will not even exist. That ain't true today because you and I are told you better be subject to the higher powers.
Yes, sir.
There'll come a day when we won't be subject to the higher powers. There'll come a day, as the Apostle Paul said, we will judge the world and angels. Now, that doesn't mean us sitting on the great white throne.
No.
That's not what it's talking about.
No.
But we will, that will take place. Now look at what I say. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, when? At his appearing and his kingdom. So here the reference is to the kingdom what? After his appearing.
Yeah.
Right? And what appearing is he talking about? There cannot be but one.
Exactly.
That's his second coming.
That's it.
That's when the judgment will take place at his appearing and his kingdom. Now does that mean, see the problem is, many say, well, the kingdom's all future. No, it's not. Because one thing's true, if the kingdom doesn't possess you now, you will not possess it then.
Exactly. That's it.
You just won't possess it then. And remember, let me go back to that. Flesh and blood shall not what inherit the kingdom of God. Now I know some people say, well, that's just the eternal state. You know that's a man-made phrase, the eternal state. It's called the kingdom. We ought to call it what it is. But the reason is the subject of the kingdom is so controversial, even amongst God's people, nobody wants to mention it. Well, God does, therefore I'm not ashamed to. To whoever I speak with. Because I'm not ashamed of what God's Word says. I am ashamed of things I have believed about it. And some of those things have had to be corrected. But again, remember, where is the standard? It is thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
And you do not need me to interpret the Scripture to you. See, as a pastor, I'm not given special insight to the scripture that you don't have, and therefore I pass that on to you. That ain't the way it works.
No,
I'm given the gift, and this is going to sound irreverent, but I'm given the gift of gab. That's what it is. I'm enabled to speak, thus saith the Lord. And if the Lord indicates, well, that's a symbol, I better teach it as a symbol.
Yes,
but if he doesn't give me that liberty, I best not take that liberty.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
Just take the book as it says, believe it. Even Paul, you know, I like some charts because they help me visualize something.
Oh, yeah.
But let me tell you something, you don't depend on no chart.
No.
You depend on this. Even if you can't, Paul, put it down in a chart.
Yeah.
Even if you can't make all the pieces fit to where you can logically see it in your mind's eye, that's not the point. Yet that's what everybody does.
Yeah.
Whether they're making a visual chart, they're at least making a what? A mental chart.
Right.
Of where everything fits and when its time comes. But we know this, and this is why I mentioned that, there is nothing new under the sun. And there is a specific time and season for everything.
Amen.
No matter what it is, whether it's war or peace.
Exactly.
Poverty or riches. It's all set in God's time. Now, let me just turn. There's a couple more. I'll give you 1 Corinthians 15, 50, 51. Acts 14, 21 through 22. Let me just mention that. Through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom. So do you have to have tribulation first before you can spiritually enter the kingdom? No. That ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about believers who have had the kingdom enter them. That's what's taking place. Who've had the kingdom enter them will then go through much tribulation before they will enter it. That's what it's teaching. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. You read it later. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Amen.
I guess that's spiritual. Well, of course it's spiritual, but it's real.
Yeah.
It's literal.
Yes, sir.
We're going to sit down and take that table with our Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
Why? You know that. Because he said so.
Amen.
I will take his word over anybody else's.
Exactly.
Well, but it doesn't. What you need to do is understand the deeper meaning. No. That's not what it talks about. It's not what the scripture means. We talk about mysteries. Mysteries are not deep this way. They're deep right here. They're beyond my fathoming. They're beyond my comprehension. They're beyond my ability to even believe and bow down to apart from the sovereign work of God Almighty. Now let me just read this and then we'll have to, Lord willing, next time, turn to Daniel. And let me just read a couple of these passages. And somebody said, what does all this matter? Let me tell you something. I don't mean to shock you, but when it comes to the future kingdom, there's very little said about it.
Yeah.
Except in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And much of that is shrouded in symbolical language.
True.
Because it uses the very things that Paul says we now know were figures and types. That is the sacrifices, the law, the priesthood. You got a lot of premillennialists running around talking about God's going to reestablish all these old sacrifices. That may be reestablished, but it won't be by God himself. It will be by his sovereign providence, but that's not the goal. The goal is for every elect person, Jew or Gentile, to see Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. We know those things were types and symbols. Why? Because the book says so.
Exactly.
Now let me find Daniel. I think I have that marked. Preacher's supposed to be able to find everything easy. But I can't. I couldn't tell you where Obadiah was right now. If it's in the front or back of Daniel, but. All right, Daniel chapter 2. Now, let's not even read the dream. And please don't take this the wrong way, but the dream don't matter. What matters, if we had only the dream, then we'd have to, and that's what a lot of people, they like to deal with the dream. You don't have to deal with the dream. We got the interpretation.
Exactly.
And look at what it says. Let me find it here. Verse 31. This is a little lengthy, but I'll try to hurry this. We'll just read it. I'll make a couple comments, and if the Lord's willing, we'll deal with it later. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head. Well, see, I'm reading the whole that thing, ain't it? Yeah, I'm reading the dream. I said, well, I'm going to do that. See, preachers do lie, don't they? It was an honest lie. Well, that's a lie, ain't it? verse 36. This is the dream. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar said he couldn't even remember the dream.
Exactly.
Daniel comes along, tells him the dream and the interpretation.
Yeah.
Now you know what most of us would do if that happened, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, I can't even remember it. Yeah, right, you're pulling my leg.
Yeah.
Now wouldn't you?
Oh, yeah.
Now I figure once Daniel mentioned the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's mind kind of got, you know, jarred. But this is it. Look at it. This is the dream. Look. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king.
Amen.
Thou art this head of gold. That's basically what he says, right?
Yeah.
Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. But remember, this is one image.
Yeah.
And all of these kingdoms that are seen, though they exist actually at different periods of time, they are still... they still form what? One great image. That's what I was talking about, this one united, concerted whole. Because, Joe, it's one image made up of different parts. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So, who's the head of gold? The Babylonian Empire. Specifically, the ruler over this governmental empire.
Yeah.
Right? He was a king.
Yeah.
You're the head of gold. After thee. So what does it mean? After thee.
After.
Once he's gone. Okay. This is the interpretation. After thee shall arise another kingdom. It'll be inferior to you. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And that is, let me see if I got this right. Babylon, Medo-Persia, somebody help me. Greece, and Rome. That history bears this out. But here's the point. Now look. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes. Now I've heard commentary, but it don't say 10 toes. You're right, it don't say 10 toes. But it was an image of a man. It had one head, not two. It had two arms, not five. It had one torso, not half of one. I about said something I shouldn't have. It had two buttocks. That's actually what it means. It says thighs. It means the bottom part. It had two legs, two feet, and I suppose it had 10 toes. It didn't have nine. It didn't have 12. But Daniel, when he gets the vision, what's he see?
Yeah.
10.
That's exactly
right. 10. So the book says there's 10.
Yeah.
I don't care what anybody else says. There's 10. But let's look. Where you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And all of these premillennial commentators talk about, here's socialism just right out there. No, here's democracy right out there.
Exactly.
Human government mingling with the common man. Where do we elect our people from? Well, we don't much anymore. One time we elected them from the common man, you know. But nevertheless, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Who's it? Talk about people in authority. Government.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's the whole context here.
Exactly.
But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings. So when will it take place?
Yeah.
It says right here, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven do what? Set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and what? Consume. It's all going to be, it's gone. The image, not just the feet now, but then the whole image will thus not just topple, Joe, not just break up in pieces and no longer be viable, it won't even exist.
Exactly.
That's the phraseology. Break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it, that is the kingdom that God shall set up, shall stand forever. Not for 1,000 years, forever.
Amen.
And people run around talking about a thousand-year kingdom. That's about the nonsensical thing you can ever say. There will be a thousand years. Why? Because the book says so. But that's not the kingdom. Today, the kingdom exists. The kingdom will exist then. There will be a thousand years on this earth. But then that kingdom will not stop. It will just keep on marching on. So much so that John in the Revelation, Revelations, what is it? Let me find it. So, 11 verse 15, he says this. When that is one of the, I think it's one of the trumpets, or I may be wrong, but I think it's the sixth one of whatever it is. It's not the seals. It's either the trumpet or the vials. I forget which one it is. But anyway, he said, the kingdoms of this world are what? Are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. That ain't happened yet. The kingdoms of this world out here have not become the kingdoms of our... It's not in them. It's in us.
Amen.
The kingdom of God has come.
Yes, sir.
And Joe, the kingdom of God will come.
Yes, sir.
And it will be forever.
Amen.
Why? Because the book says so. Father, as we continue together, may it be that we're taught thy truth concerning your sovereign purpose. Not all the details, because you don't give us all the details. But you provide that for which you have been pleased to honor and glorify yourself. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's eat some more. The